Some of you asked a question about chapter 4. Huh? I'll just give you a very quick answer. Chapter 4, verse 1. In that day, seven women will take hold on one man and say, "We will eat our own food and provide our own clothes, and let us call by your name and take away our disgrace." What does that mean? Well, before we understand the meaning, in that generation, in the time of Isaiah, right, this is a prophecy. When these kind of times come, do you like to be a woman or you like to be a man? You want to be a man or you want to be a woman? Man? Oh, okay. Then I explain a little bit further to see whether you still stick on your own answer. Because the foreign country Assyria is going to attack the southern kingdom Judah, and then that is the punishment coming from God. So most of men will die in a battle, in a war. Most of men will die, right? So only a few of the men remain there. And because of this, so a lot of women, they become widows. Childless, or they become childless. Childless for them is a shame. So that is the meaning. After the war, only a few men remained. So the seven women asked for one man. They eat our own food and provide our own clothes. Okay. Now we turn to chapter 6. The book of Isaiah chapter 6. Chapter 6 is a vision we mentioned this morning. The servitude of the angel, Seraphah, is an example for us to follow. And then after Isaiah saw the vision, the first response is, "I am a sinner. I live among the sinner." Before he saw the vision, he was not aware of his own sin. And after he saw the vision, all of a sudden he knew he was a sinner. How come this happened? The only one standard can let us know our own sin nowadays, it only comes from God, comes from the movement of the Holy Spirit and the true teaching of the Bible. So without God, without true teaching of the Bible, without movement of the Holy Spirit, nobody will able to tell you have sinned. Right now, even among the Christianity, a lot of mainstream churches, they try to abolish the seven commandments. This is not a story. This is a truth, something true. They try to abolish the seven commandments. Because no way for them to keep the seven commandments. Instead of causing a lot of people have guilty feeling, the best way is to remove the seven commandments. So when we come to the true church, a God is abiding here. When you pray, Holy Spirit move you. Sometimes will move you into tears. When the Holy Spirit move the speaker, sometimes the message is very, very powerful. And touch a lot of people. And they knew that they live a life actually sinned against God, and they will repent. So only God, the spiritual light, who can shine upon us and expose our spiritual sin, our pride inside, our impurity inside. So it's so important we have to come closer to God. The closer you are with God, the more sensitive you will be to your own sin. More sensitive, you can look into your own sin. For some people, young men, they go to the bar, right? And drinking and dancing, and after they come back, they still don't feel anything. Because maybe these kind of people are very far away from God. They come to the church, but their heart is very far away from God. So they are insensible to what is sin. But when you live a life being very close to God, always pray, being filled by the Holy Spirit. Even some of the thought in your heart is different from God's idea, you can detect it because your conscience will make you to know it. So Isaiah, when he saw the vision, first response is, I am a sinner. I live among the sinner. And then after he realized he has sinned, what did God do? Verse 6, then one of the seraphim flew to me and had a live coal in his hand, which he has taken with the tongue from the altar. With it, he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. So God actually removed the sin of Isaiah. And after Isaiah dealt with sin, he repented and God forgave his sin. Then verse 8, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for this? Whom shall I send? Actually, God is calling. God is calling more people to serve him. I believe the NYTS is very important, because in the future, all the major workers of TJC in Canada or in United States is going to come in from the group here, NYTS. So it's very important. We need more workers to serve God. When God move you, God call you, and it is a time for you to say, I am here. Right? We should not only say, he is there. That's not enough. God, he is there. There's a person very suitable. God, you send your Holy Spirit to move that person. Right? That's not good enough. Why don't you say, I am here. I'm waiting. I'm ready to serve you. How wonderful it is to live a life of serving to God. That is the most meaningful, most beautiful life. So in our heart, we always have this kind of desire, longing for service to the Lord. Okay. And then, later on, the next passage is a little bit difficult. From verse 9 to verse 10. Actually, Jesus quoted this verse in Matthew chapter 13, when some people ask Jesus, why do you use the parables to talk about the mystery of the kingdom of God? Right? Wouldn't you like more people to understand your mystery? Why you use a parable? If you don't explain, nobody can understand. And Jesus quoted verse 9 and verse 10. He said, come and tell these people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing and never perceiving. Verse 10. Make the heart of these people closed. And make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn and be healed. This is a little bit difficult verses. But in short, these two verses it tries to tell us the kingdom of God is a mystery and God is in control. If God open your heart, you can understand it. If God don't open your heart, you just cannot understand it. You read every word, you understand every word. Right? You read every sentence, you know every sentence. But what does this sentence is talking about? We don't know. If God don't open our heart. So it's not necessary those who are well educated can know God better. No. It is the one who God opened their heart. And according to the four gospel, what kind of people God is going to open their heart to understand the mystery of his kingdom? What kind of people? God's business, for the child, right? What is happening? God is going to reveal his kingdom. Right? For the smart, for those who consider themselves as a wise one, God will conceal his words. In other words, if we are humble, God will open our heart. If we are proud, God is going to hide himself. You can never know him. So in the First Corinthians say, it will be better for you to become fool so that you can become wise. Sometimes it's very difficult to understand. How come? It's better us to become fool. Fool means your brain is not very good, right? Your IQ is not very high. So a lot of things, I don't know. You become very humble because I don't know. You become fool. And once you become very humble, God open your heart. Open your heart. You understand His kingdom. You become the wisest person. So in the book of Proverbs say, knowing the knowledge of God is the beginning of, the fearing of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So the beginning of the wisdom is to know the creator of the universe. So this is chapter 6. Verse 12 to 13. This is a prophecy. Our Lord, He answered, until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the field ruined in ravaged. Verse 12. Until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. Verse 13. And though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. So it is a prophecy that in the future the Israelite is going to be in captivity to the foreign land. And verse 13, God is going to keep a small number of them called remnant. And the remnant, one day, by the mercy of God, is going to come back and take root downwards and bear fruit upwards. Chapter 7. Chapter 7 talks about three children. Three sons. One of the sons is come from a virgin. The other sons are the children of Isaiah. And these three sons, the name itself is a very important, significant spiritual teaching. It related to that generation and it related to this generation too. And what are the three children, three sons? Chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 1 to 9, the signs of Sheer Jashub. This is the name of the Isaiah's son. God asked Isaiah to name his son in this name. And the meaning is, the remnant shall return. So this son, the name of this son, typify the mercy of the Lord. So the remnant shall return. And there's another son of Isaiah. God asked him to call Masha Shala Hashbaz. Well, it's very difficult for us. And the name of the son called the spoil speed, the prey, means the captivity is going to come very soon. And this son represents God's justice, and God's judgment and God's punishment. It's going to come very soon because you don't repent. So God is going to allow the spoil coming very soon, and you will become a prey of the foreign nation. So these are the two sons of Isaiah that try to represent what God was going to do and also represent two characteristics of the Almighty God. Can you imagine one day you become the worker of God after you get married and God move you and ask you to name a son in this name? What are you going to say? You have no choice, right? Because as a prophet, you have to be absolutely obedient to God. Okay. And there's another son, the son of a virgin, mentioned in chapter 7, verse 10 to 25. Chapter 7, verse 10 to 25. As what we mentioned in the last 2 hours, Isaiah been moved by God. Sometimes he talk about something related to his generation. in the historical setting in his generation. And sometimes God moved him to talk about something is going to happen 100 years ago, the coming of Jesus Christ. So you look into the whole book of Isaiah, just shifting between his present time and the future kingdom of God, just changing around. The same thing with the name of Emmanuel. Chapter 1, verse in the beginning, talking about the Syria joined together with the northern kingdom, try to attack the southern kingdom of Judah, the Syria. Okay, and God moved Isaiah in chapter verse 3, and to tell the kings, say, don't be worried, be calm. Their plot will never be fulfilled. So God actually tried to comfort them. Okay. And Emmanuel, let's see chapter 7, verse 14. Chapter 7, verse 14. Yet, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It will not take place. It will not happen. For the head of Abraham is Damascus. Let me see. 14, chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth a son and will call him Emmanuel. Now, what does Emmanuel mean? The Lord is with us. So Emmanuel actually represents Jesus Christ. The coming of Jesus Christ is the beginning of God's abidance with people in the world. You know very vividly that in the Old Testament, the Spirit is not was not going to dwell a person forever. Isaiah was very Elijah was very powerful because the Spirit of God come to him. But after he confronted the false prophet, the Spirit left. So he was very weak. So that was the work of the Old Testament. The Spirit come and the Spirit go. Because in the Old Testament, the remission of the sin was not available. So the Spirit of God cannot dwell a person forever. And when Emmanuel comes, Emmanuel means God is with us. And God will be with us forever. Because after Jesus come, his mission is to remove the sin of the people. Yeah, according to Matthew chapter 1, God told Joseph, you are going to have a son, you will call him Jesus, and he is going to deliver people out of the sin. And since in the New Testament, it is available for us to use the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse our sin, so that God can forever dwell inside us. So in the first Corinthians talk about we are the temple of God. Now, your body is a temple of God. So why you should not smoke? Holy Spirit deep inside you, do you know? And you keep on smoking. Holy Spirit deep inside you. You are the temple of God. Right? Saturday we heard about testimony on the second hand of smoke. It's not only no good to your body. I think it's no good to your spirituality too. So Emmanuel, God is with us. This is a prophecy of the coming of Jesus Christ. And it is the beginning that God will dwell in us. So how wonderful we are in this generation. We can experience God abide in us, God dwell in us, and forever. As long as you do not commit sin, God will continue to abide in us. So this is chapter 7 and chapter 8. We already mentioned chapter 8, he has another son, and the name of the son shall spoil speed, and the prey, haste, is a foretelling of the captivity is to come, which means Assyria. So chapter 8, now we go into another one. Chapter 8 from verse 7. chapter 8, verse 7. Therefore, the Lord is about to bring against them the mighty flood water of the river. The king of Assyria, with all his pomp, it will overflow all its channels and run over its banks. So it's a prophecy that the Assyrian is coming and he's going to attack the Israelite. And eventually, he's going to bring Israel in captivity. And verse 11 onwards in chapter 8 to chapter 8, 11 to 22, God warned the Israelite to fear God and heed his words. In other words, God warned the Israelite to show reverence to him, because God is a God of sovereign God. He has authority over everything he has created. So people has to fear him and pay attention to his words. Verse 13, chapter 8, verse 13. The Lord Almighty in the book of Isaiah happened many, many times. This is a very popular term in the book of Isaiah. He's the one you are to regard as holy. And he is one you are to fear, and he is the one you are to dread. Verse 14, and he will be sanctuary, but for both houses of Israel he will be a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. Verse 15, and many of them will stumble, and they will fall and be broken. They will snare and captured. So these few verses try to tell us the Lord can be a shelter, right? Can be your help, can be your deliverance. But also the Lord can be a stone to smash you, can become the stumbling stone. And whether God treat us with mercy or God treat us with his justice, all depends on how we react to his divine character. If we live a very godly life, a holy life, showing our reverence to him, then surely the mercy of God is going to shone upon us. The face of God is going to turn to us and use his glorious light to shine upon us. But if we try to turn away from God, and we live a life according to our own will and sin against him, then God will become a stumbling stone, and God will bring judgment to us. So this is a very vivid and straightforward warning to last generation, and ask them to repent, to return. Otherwise, the punishment of God is coming. But this message is also for every one of us. Don't take it very light. Since God is a God of yesterday, today, and tomorrow, God is never changed. How God deal with Israel, God will deal us too. How God bless Israel, God will bless us too. If we repeat the same thing like Israel, harden our heart and refuse to repent, refuse to change, continue to indulge in your own desire, then we are going to facing the same result. Don't you know? God give us opportunity. God give us a wisdom to know him, and God give us a freedom to make a choice. Are we wiser than they are, or are we the same with them? That's upon our decision. So this is chapter 8 onwards. Now we go into chapter 9. Chapter 9 is the government of the promised son. And chapter 9 is a very beautiful chapter. Even in the four gospels, quoted chapter 9, talking about the ministry of Jesus Christ. Especially chapter 9, verse 1, verse 2, or even verse 3, have been quoted in the four gospels. So you read chapter 9, verse 1 and verse 2. Now, in the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentile by the way of the sea along the Jordan. Verse 2. The people walking in darkness have seen the great light, and those living in the land of a shadow of death, a light has dawned. Verse 3. And you have enlarged the nation and increased the joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice with dividing the plunder. So this is the prophecy. When Jesus comes, no matter where he goes, he brings the spiritual light, so the darkness disappears. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. So the first station of Jesus' ministry was in, what? 第一站在哪里? Capernaum. And the Bible quote exactly the same verse from book of Isaiah. And far more important verses in the book of Isaiah is chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. You know, the book of Isaiah was written about 700 to 800 prior to Jesus was birth, was born in the world. So you know that Jesus came to the world not by coincidence or by accident. Jesus came to the world because of God's purposely planned it. So it's different you and me. Right? We come to the world because our parents get married. Before our parents get married, they have no idea whether it's going to give a boy or give a girl, right? Give birth a girl or a boy. So you give birth randomly according to what God gave them. But when Jesus was born into the world, God already planned it. So God already gave the prophet to prophesy the coming of this son, Jesus Christ, about 800 years earlier. And somebody may argue that maybe Isaiah was written after Jesus was birthed. But you know, the Jewish people, they don't believe in Jesus, but they still read the book of Isaiah. And according to the book of Isaiah, they have written exactly the same with the book we are reading. In 1940s, there was a businessman traveling in somewhere in the land of Canaan. One of the donkey was lost. So they are looking for a donkey and use a stone, throwing around. All of a sudden, they felt the stone hit a big jar. And there was a song, come back. So this businessman approached that big jar and discovered so-called Dead Sea Scroll. Because before 2,000 years ago, there was no paper, there was no printing. So they copied the Bible on the skin of the sheep. And they were afraid that destruction of Jerusalem may be, will ruin this scroll, so precious the words of God. So they purposely put it into a big jar and sealed with some kind of wax. So after they took it out and brought into the Jerusalem, some kind of expert examined, and they don't send to United States. They discover the book of Isaiah in 2,000 years ago, exactly the same Isaiah we are reading right now. So the authenticity of Isaiah is no problem. Isaiah is true. The one of the book in the Old Testament. Now we look into verse 6. For to us a child was born. To us referring to you and me, everybody in the world, a child is born. Do you know, when a person gives birth, a child is for their family, right? It's not for everybody. But only this child is for everybody. It's related to everybody. It's going to bring the blessing to everybody. No one else in the human history can compare with his child. And the government will be on his shoulder. And he will be called for different titles. The first one is Wonderful Counselor. The second one is Mighty God. The third one is Everlasting Father. The fourth one is Prince of Peace. If you don't into the title, he will be called this four title, then you will know that he is not an ordinary person. How can anyone be called Mighty God? How can anyone be called Everlasting Father? How can anyone be called the Prince of Peace? Nobody in the world is qualified to be called like this kind of title. So we know this one is so unusual. And this one actually, God becomes the flesh, Jesus Christ. Wonderful counselor. You know in the school, right? You need counselor to give you some kind of advice. But wonderful means the advice of the counselor is beyond your imagination. Unbelievable. The answer is so simple and so powerful and so effective. The wonderful counselor. Let us think about a few questions to see what will be your answer. If you always feel bored, get bored, alright? And feel emptiness in your heart and feel meaningless in your life, what should you do? What will be the answer? What will be your answer? Right? I know some of you already know that what the preacher will give you the answer, right? The answer is Jesus Christ. Well, even though the answer you heard so many times, but if you fail to do it, the answer is still new to you. But if you really do it, you know the answer is right. In the book of John chapter 6, Jesus said, "My word is spirit." 我的话是灵. My words is life. In the John chapter 7 meant my spirit is a living water. It's going to overflow from the bottom of your heart, your belly. So if you will always have the words of God in your heart, and you always have the fullness of the Holy Spirit, you will never feel thirsty or hungry spiritually or mentally. So we always been asked a question. It is okay to go to Las Vegas. Right? Or is that okay to go to the bar? The answer is not okay or not okay. Right? If it is not okay, that means you go, you sin. The fundamental question is, why do you need to go there? Why? Why do you need to go there? If you go there just like want to take a look what kind of city like Sodom looks like, it's okay. Right? But if you go there in order to get some kind of stimulation, then it's a reflection. The Lord Jesus Christ is very far away from you. Your heart is empty. Even superficially, you come to the church, you are very poor, you are naked. So when we always have Jesus Christ dwell in us, you have an inner joy, inner peace. You know needs about that. Or you ask a question, is it rock and roll, is okay or not? Alright? I can never give you a biblical answer called the rock and roll. There's no term of rock and roll. The same, there's no drug in the Bible. Right? Is that okay? The fundamental issue is, why do you need that? The stimulation from the rock and roll is your sensual desire. And the fullness of Holy Spirit is something very peace and tranquility in your heart. So the movement of the Holy Spirit is just go different direction from the stimulation of that kind of rock and roll. So why do you need that? If you really need that, it means you are not filled by the Holy Spirit. If you really feel by the Holy Spirit, you don't need that. Because you are already full with the content in the Lord. So you know every year they have a so-called concert in Woodstock, either New Jersey or New York. Thousands of the young people attend there. And there is a rule, you should not bring alcohol inside it. Right? And every year they ending in fighting. Rock and roll is still not not good enough. A fight is the best. Even if we see somebody breathing, that will be the best. So as a Christian, if you have any answer, if you have any question, there is an answer from Jesus Christ. And always, the answer is Jesus himself. Yeah, amazing, right? Amazing. If you have marital problem, do you know what is the best way? to resolve your marital problem. You may spend thousands of dollars to see the marriage counseling, right? But the, if you and your spouse are willing to change, it's very simple, free. Why? You and your spouse come to the church every morning, fast and pray. Been filled by the Holy Spirit. 1 month later, no problem. Really? You don't believe? If we a person been filled by the Holy Spirit, you are filled by the love of God, right? According to Romans chapter 5, verse 5, the love of God pour into our heart through Holy Spirit. If you are filled by the love of God, what did the Bible say? Right? Love your enemy, pray for those who persecute you. Right? If your wife, your husband persecute you like your enemy, love your enemy, pray for your spouse. You are never divorced. So this answer is so amazing. It's so simple. A lot of people just don't believe that. You rather spend thousands of dollars and seek for advice from marriage counselor, and eventually they pronounce, I have no help available, and file for divorce. So as early as possible, when you see your marriage is going to have problem, come to the church every day, pray for the fullness of the Holy Spirit. No problem. The answer is so simple. Wonderful counselor. Really, the counseling is wonderful. All the root of the problem is your relationship with God. Do you know? If you have good relationship with God, all the problem will be resolved sooner or later. Even some of the problem you cannot resolve, you are going to just transcend your problem. So this is a fundamental problem. So Jesus Christ is a wonderful counselor. If you have any problem, come to Him. He has an answer to you. There are a lot of problems. Only Jesus can resolve. If somebody asks you, I'm very afraid of death. Old man, already 80, 90 years old, and keep on telling, I'm very afraid death is coming. What will be your answer? What will be your answer? If you know Jesus Christ, what will be your answer? There was a book called Last Exit. About 5 or 6 years ago, the best-selling book in the New York Times. And what the book is talking about, how to commit suicide without pain. Alright. The last exit, right? Yeah, a lot of exit. The last way to go. And the book is teaching the older people or those even young, you want to die. Some kind of combination of some kind of chemical. And you drink it and die happily. But beside this way, if you are afraid of death, Jesus Christ is the only one answer. Why? Because He said, I am the life. I am the resurrection. Nobody has ever said so. None of the philosophers have ever said so. None of the physicians have ever said so. I am the life. I am the resurrection. Nobody dare to say so. Only Jesus Christ. Wonderful counselor. Alright? If anybody wants to seek the spiritual experience of God, right? What is the answer? The answer is Jesus Christ. I am the way. If you are not go through me, nobody can go back to the Father. If you want to go back to Father, only one way, Jesus Christ. Why? Because He is the only one who can resolve your sin. Once your sin removed, you are able to reconcile yourself with God. So He is a wonderful counselor. The second one, He is the Almighty God. Almighty God. So, if you have problem, you can pray to God. The question is whether God can help me or not. The question is not that. The question is whether God is willing to help. If God is willing to help, nothing is too difficult. So when you pray, you don't have to question about whether God can do it or not. No problem. No problem. The only problem is whether God is willing. So we have to look for the mercy from God. Ask for His mercy. If God's heart been touched, all your problem will be resolved. He's an almighty God. He's an everlasting Father. Everlasting Father means He loves you. And His love is everlasting. Do you know some of you, right? You live in dormitory, you pay the rent, right? If you don't pay the rent, what is going to happen? The landlord is going to go to the court and get evicted you. You will get evicted, right? everlasting Father. In the future, God is going to send you to heaven, right? How many years? Forever. It's called everlasting Father. If God only loves you 100 years, then you are in heaven. After 100 years, the contract is over. Where are you going to go? All of a sudden, you fall down into the hills. Oh. Everlasting Father. Oh. So you can live in His kingdom everlasting, forever. Oh. So this is wonderful. Oh. The last one is Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. The peace referring to the peace between man and God. And the peace referring to the peace between man and man. Ah. So only one way to have peace is coming from Jesus Christ. Why? Why? Because only Jesus Christ can resolve hatred. Only the hatred being resolved, then there was eternal peace. If the hatred is not resolved, there will be no peace at all. Right? So nowadays, the country fight against country, people fight against people. No peace. Sometimes even the family, no peace. Why? There is a resentment, there is a bitterness, and there is a hatred buried in the very deepest part of a people's heart. Maybe they see each other, they greet each other, right? But in their heart, hatred, bitterness, resentment inside, no peace. And when the love of Jesus Christ overflow you, resentment go, bitterness go, right? And then peace come. So He is the answer, a Prince of Peace. So this is chapter 9, from verse 2 to verse 7. The Messianic King, Jesus Christ. Chapter 9, from verse 8. To chapter 10, verse 4. It talk about Ephraim, the northern kingdom, Ephraim's judgment, which is the northern kingdom, and the object lesson for the Judah. Chapter 9, verse 8 to chapter 10, verse 4. Why God want to punish the northern kingdom, the Israel? You look into chapter 9, verse 9. Chapter 9, verse 9. And the people will know it, Ephraim and the inhabitant of the Samaria, who say with pride and arrogance of heart. Don't want to punish them, the main reason, because they are proud and arrogant before God. God will oppose those who are proud and will bless those who are humble. This is the universal truth about God, how God deals with the people. So the smart one is always the one who is very humble. If you are proud, then sooner or later God is going to deal with us. So the northern kingdom, because of their pride, so God is going to punish them. So how does God punish them? God allows the foreign country to attack them. Right? And then Assyrian attacked the northern kingdom and destroyed the northern kingdom to remove their pride. Verse 13. But the people have not returned to him who struck him, nor have they sought the Lord Almighty. So when they were stricken, they were under punishment, they refused to come back. Their heart is very hardened. Then verse 14. So the Lord will cut off from Israel both head and tail, and both palm branch and reed in the single day. The elder and prominent men are the head, and the prophet who teach lies are the tail. Those who guide these people misled them, and those who are guided are led astray. Verse 13, 17. Therefore the Lord will take no pleasure in the young man, nor will he pity the fatherless, and the widow. For everyone is ungodly and wicked. So the starting point is coming from so-called the leader of the Israelite, the prophet of Israelite. They misled the Israelite, and without giving them a proper guidance. So later on, they live a life, sin against God, and brought the punishments of God. Okay. So this is chapter 9, verse 8, until chapter 10, verse 4. There's one sentence keep on coming, repeating. Verse 12, the last sentence. Chapter 9, verse 12, the last sentence. Yet all this, his anger is not turned away, and his hand is still upraised. Terminology keep on coming, repeating. Because the Israel refused to return. So God keep on punishing them. And from chapter 10, verse 5 onwards, chapter 10, verse 5 to 34, he talk about woe to Assyria. Chapter 10, verse 5 to 19, talk about the arrogant Assyrian was judged. In chapter 10, verse 5, talk about woe to the Assyrians, the rod of my anger, in whose hand the club of my wrath. So Assyrian become the executor of God's punishment to the Israelite, become the tool used by God. And when Assyria been a tool used by God, it doesn't mean God will not punish the Assyrian sin. It doesn't mean the Assyrians are better than the Israelites. It means Assyrians only used by God as a tool. So in the book of Habakkuk, there's a minor prophet, book of Habakkuk. The prophet Habakkuk was puzzled. Because usually you use a righteous person to punish the unrighteous person, right? Right? If the police also smoking the drug and selling become a drug dealer. When the police arrest you, what are you going to say? You are not qualified to arrest me, right? Last time we still smoked together. How can today you put on uniform, you arrest me, right? You are going to protest, right? So the Israelites, they cannot understand. Assyrian is worse than the Israelites. How come God use Assyrian to punish the Israel? So the Habakkuk just keep on asking God, why you use a more wicked person to punish us? Is that go according to your divine nature? And God revealed his will to the Habakkuk. Say, well, I use the foreign country to punish you because you have sinned. But regarding the sin of foreign country, I'm going to use another country to punish that country to fulfill God's justice. So exactly the same. The Assyrian was used by God as a tool to punish the northern kingdom and also the southern kingdom, but eventually God is going to turn over to deal with Assyrian. So if one day God uses you as a tool to punish somebody, don't be happy. If you are not righteous, God is turn over again to you again. And now, chapter 9. Verse 12, chapter 9, verse 12. And when the Lord had finished all his works against Mount Zion and Jerusalem, he will say, finish his work means the work of judgment and punishment. And he will say, I will punish the king of Assyria for the willful pride of his heart and haughty looks in his eyes. Verse 13, for he says, by the strength of my hand I have done this, and by my wisdom, because I have understanding, I remove the boundary of nations, I plunder their treasures, and like a mighty one, I subdue their kings. So the Assyrian become very proud, emphasize on I, it's because of I. The same with the king of Nebuchadnezzar. And that was the beginning of his end. The beginning of the end of the kingdom of Assyria. And the verse 15 talk about Assyria even boast before God. Does the axe raise itself above him who swing it, or so bold against him who use it, as if the rod were to wage him who lift it up, or the club brandish him who is not wood? So the Assyria against God, the one who used him as a tool. So verse 16. Therefore the Lord Almighty, will send a wasting disease upon his stubborn warlords, and under his pomp as a fire will be kindled like a blaze flame. So eventually Assyria's glory will be burned down, will all disappear. Verse 20 onwards. Verse 20 of chapter 10. 20 to 34. The only a remnant will return. Remnant freed. The yoke of Assyrian will be destroyed. From verse 20-27. God already prophesy the yoke of the Assyrian will be removed because they were under the attack of Assyrian. So right now God destroyed Assyrian, so the yoke was temporarily removed. That was the way God showed mercy to them. Now we look into 21. Verse 21. A remnant will return, a remnant of Jacob. Will return to the mighty God. Verse 22. Though your people, O Israel, be like the sand by sea, only a remnant will return. Destruction has been decreed, overwhelming the righteous. Verse 23. The Lord Almighty, will carry out the destruction decree upon the whole land. And verse 24 right now is directed to Assyrian. Therefore, this is what the Lord Almighty says. All my people who live in Zion, do not be afraid of Assyrian, who beat you with a rod and dip up a club against you, as Egypt did. Verse 25. Very soon my anger against you will end, and my wrath will be directed to their destruction. So the yoke imposed by Assyria will be removed, and the Israelites will be freed. It's from verse 20 to 27. And from 27 to 34, that avenging and perish of Assyria. Later on, Assyrian, they circle around Jerusalem, right? As what the story you are very familiar with. Hezekiah seek for help from God, and God moved the prophet Isaiah and told Hezekiah, don't be worried, God is going to fight for you. And later on, God mobilized angels to slaughter a lot of them, so the king of Assyria just retreat back to their own country. So they were defeated in verse 10. This is chapter 10. Now we're going to chapter 11. Chapter 11 and 12. Now, the book of Isaiah just changed another direction to something spiritual, away from his present historical setting. He moved to the spiritual direction, talk about the branch and his kingdom. Chapter 11, verse 1 to 16, the reign of Jesse's offspring. This is a prophecy. Talk about the reign of Jesse's offspring. Actually, Jesse's offspring is a prophecy in the Old Testament. The descendant of King David will become a king and rule forever. This is a prophecy of the coming of Jesus Christ. So if you look into Jesus' genealogy, actually from his father, he connected all the way to David and to Abraham. And 11 verse 1 and 2 tell us how important to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 1, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, and from his root a branch will bear fruit. Verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, and the Spirit of knowledge and of the fearing of the Lord. So if you count, how many? The Spirit of 1, 2, 3, 4, at least 5. The Holy Spirit has at least 5 different functions. So we need to be filled by the Holy Spirit. If we are filled by the Holy Spirit, you'll be filled by the wisdom of God. If you are filled by the Holy Spirit, you'll be filled with a spiritual understanding. Oh, you can look into the insight of his teaching. Now, you have the wisdom to make a judgment according to God's will. If you are filled by the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit will give you counsel. And all will move you to do something right. And move you in tears when you want to do something wrong. And Holy Spirit is a spirit of power. When you are filled by the Holy Spirit, you have the power to substitute your own evil desire. You have the power to cast out the demon. And Holy Spirit is a spirit of fearing of the Lord. When you are filled by the Holy Spirit, you are going to show reverence to God, and also you will delight in your fear. So verse 3 says, he will delight in the fear of the Lord. It's very difficult to understand without movement of the Holy Spirit. How can fear mix together with delight? How can fear mix together with joy? Right? Have you ever heard a wife or a husband say, "Hi, I really fear you, but when I spend time with you, I'm very joyful." I never heard about it. Fear and joy cannot mix together. And in the 1 John chapter 5 say, those who are fear, live in fear, is not perfect in God's love. If you are fully immerse yourself in God's love, you have no fear. And how come here it's a fear, delight in the fear of the Lord? That fear is some kind of reverence. Because God is God Almighty, mighty God. So you have the heart of reverence. However, in the time of reverence, and God also your inner satisfaction, you feel joyful. Where you are joyful and you have a reverence, respect to God. And that's called delight in the fear of the Lord. So this is a function of the Holy Spirit. That is one of the reasons we have to be filled by the Holy Spirit. And verse 6 to verse 9, how wonderful that will be, right? Verse 6 to verse 9. If you read it carefully, the wolves will dip with the lamb. How can a wolf live with the lamb? There's only possibility. The wolf already devoured a lot of lamb. Already full. Just barbecue, all you can eat, already full. Cannot devour any lamb anymore. And they live together. There are another possibility is the wolf change its own nature. Right. And the next one, the leopard will lie down with the goat. There are another possibility. When the goat been killed, the leopard can lie down with the goat. But another possibility is the leopard change its nature. So what this paragraph is talking about is a spiritual transformation. Before we come to Christ, some are like a leper, some are like a lion, some are like the different kind of animal, right? Wolves. But after God transforms you, you have a tender and merciful God. So you will never attack anybody anymore. So in the church, it is this kind of kingdom. Previously, everybody has different character. But after being filled by the Holy Spirit, the heart of Jesus Christ in us, then we all can live together harmoniously and peacefully. And this is a spiritual transformation in the kingdom of God. So in verse 8, even hard to imagine. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra. Can you imagine? And the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. Oh, this is a big risk, right? But in the kingdom of God, nothing is going to happen. Because the cobra or the viper already will not attack people anymore. And they will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of knowledge of the Lord, and the water covers the sea. So only one way to change is full with the knowledge of the Lord, and come into the holy mountain, and the spiritual transformation will be fulfilled. So what is the answer of the problem to the world? The answer is Jesus Christ, His salvation. Only He can bring the peace to all nations in the world. I'm keep on waiting the graduate class to come. That's chapter 10.